The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis 10, where we'll pick up the exegesis, verse 5. All right, when we engage in personal sin in life, we have the rapid recovery system of rebound technique of which we can deal with our personal sins. We can maintain fellowship with God in this fashion and by this way, and therefore serve God and glorify Him accordingly, according to divine design, as appropriate for believers who are positive to Bible doctrine, applying it in regards to their Christian lives. And obviously at this time, as always, it's very important we're in fellowship as we look at the truth of doctrine. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, and we obviously all need His supernatural assistance in regards to the gapping of this information, the understanding and comprehension of it in its purest of forms. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the accuracy of Your Word as it pertains to all aspects of history of mankind, that these things validate the integrity and the veracity of Your Word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this record of the Table of Nations in chapter 10, following the Japhethite family lineage in regards to his sons and grandsons, we here have now in verse 5 an editorial insert, one of three that we'll see throughout the section as it follows the recording of each of the sons of Noah in this vein. All right, looking here in regards to the Hebrew. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands. From these is the preposition men, M-I-N, plus our adjective, both genders, plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. Then you have the verb in the Hebrew first. To be separated, you have the Nifal perfect third common plural of the verb pharad, P-H-A-R-A-D. They were separated into, divided into the coastlands. The coastlands is a common masculine plural noun construct of our verb e, I-Y. Coastal regions is used three times. Here, what was divided into coastlands is of the nations or peoples. You have the definite article, common masculine plural, absolute noun, goy, or one of our primary words, goy, goyim in the plural for nations in the Old Testament, G-O-Y. Into their lands is a preposition bait, followed with the common feminine plural construct with the third masculine plural suffix, our noun, eretz. Earth, land, ground, as it may be translated, E-R-E-T-S. Continuing, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Everyone is the noun, common masculine singular, absolute, ish, our word for man, I-Y-S-H. Each man, each one, everyone, according to is your preposition lamed, which follows in pattern here, follow with the noun after each of the prepositions. First one is a common both singular construct noun, Our word for language with the third masculine singular suffix is Lashon, L-A-S-H-O-N. Literally, to his tongue, his language. Hence, according to Lamed, follow with the noun, common feminine plural construct with the third masculine plural suffix for word for family, noun for families, Mishepaka, M-I-S-H, E-P-A-C-H-A-H, Mishepaka, according to their family or clan, a tribe. It denotes racial distinctions. We saw it back in chapter 8, verse 19. And then into their nations is the preposition met, or bet, excuse me, B-E-T, this word. And then our noun, again, with the common masculine plural, with the third masculine plural suffix, word for nations, goy, G-O-Y, repeated. All right, rereading verse 5. From these, hello. Won't come on now, won't go off. Stay. Power of God. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, divided into. Each one, according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. All right, the analysis of verse 5. One, verse 5 constitutes the first of three editorials inserts. Here, it should be verse 20, and then verses 31 and 32, actually, ending the chapter. Ending the recorded lineages of each of Noah's sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, presented in that order in the chapter. So it's one of three editorials, notations made by Moses regarding these particular lineages, genealogies. Two, the insertions are parenthetical, viewing the eventual and remote future development of the family lineage into their national identities. Obviously, this didn't happen overnight, but it happened not over centuries either. The recording of the families as they would then grow, expand into their separate identities in a corporate fashion as nations took time. And here Moses is viewing that when it would occur in the future. So three, the time that it took for the establishment of each nation was sometime after Operation Tower of Babel, which follows and recorded for us in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. That particular circumstance and situation occurred before you had the division, if you will, of all these peoples into literally their separate nations. So chapter 10 establishes the framework by which the nations came about. Chapter 11 then introduces a circumstance, a situation, scenario prior to the dispersion or the scattering of the peoples to make these particular nations. So four, as to the first ascription revolving around Japheth's progeny here in verse 5, the interpretative question of verse 5 is to whom does, quote, from these, our preposition plus the adjective men, Ella, refer? From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands. described this as to specifically establishing the coastlands of the nations. E ha boy. 6, in one sense, from these can be viewed as a corporate reference to Japheth's offspring, obviously. Obviously, Japheth has a role to play, no matter how you may interpret it, but it could be looked at as regards to all the offspring. 7, however, and obviously, all the sons of Japheth, or Gomer, in that respect, cannot legitimately be designated coastland nations. They are land-bound areas and territories that these, many of these were, or some of these were out to establish as nations, such as Gomer. Turkey in that region, further north, away from the coastlands. So not all of these are coastlands inhabitants. 8, it appears that, quote, from these, end quote, is emphasizing immediate context. The sons of Javan in verse 4, though their relationship obviously is bound to all in the line of Japheth, as you look back in the family tree, obviously there is that continuum of heritage between them all. But from these appears here to refer to those immediately preceding verse 5, being the sons of Javan, being Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And in all the editorial inserts of the three, this is the only one that this mention of coastlands is provided. Even though, as we'll, when we go through the history, see in regards to these many of these other family lineages, they many of these also established nations along the coastline, seafaring individuals. But why? It begs the question, why is this brought in here? Why is this put in? So it looks to emphasize simply Javan and his line of sons in that respect. 9, as we pointed out in the previous analysis, Tarshish and Kittim are obvious coastal regions, and the Greek and island tradition of Elisha and Dodanim further fits the bill. All these, without question, historically. And especially the Tarshish and Kittim references in the Bible, note that they're port facilities, they're sea merchants, and they occupy these particular regions along the oceanfront waterway, the Mediterranean in particular, at this point in time in history. So all four of those fits the bill of being coastland nations. So 10, why these are emphasized by the author over their landlocked relatives eludes interpreters. Most can just simply, if they even try to address it at all, point out, well, yeah, these are all obviously along the coastline. But why? And obviously there is some significance in everything that's in the Bible if one can figure it out. So we take a look at this. 11, that the insert looks forward into the future. One might consider some prophetic significance. The editorial inserts themselves are parenthetical. They look forward. This is all happens after what's recorded in the Tower of Babel is falling. So obviously, that is looking forward to the future. Is there any prophetic significance attached to the aspect of certain of these sons being associated with, being emphasized as founding coastland type nations, and that how that may impact. 12, the common denominator. So looking at Javan and his four sons, the common denominator with all of Javan's sons, in addition to establishing coastal nations, is their corporate identity being of Greek descent. They're all associated with the Greek people. They're part of that Greek heritage. With Javan, obviously, being the pinnacle in regard to this racial or ethnic identity. So we went through that back in verse 4, as all of these are right there, and if you will, are bound together as a people, even though they have separate identities at the beginning of the founding of the nations. So they have a common denominator of not only being sea merchants, being associated with the sea, the coastlands, and they are all Greek heritage. So 13, Moses here presents these as a peoples divided, first of all, the phrase separated into their lands, yet with a single heritage, they're all Greek, having a common cause. That common cause is establishing these coastal regions, establishing the coastlands of the nations. So that is, as you look at it, what is presented by Moses in regards to this particular set of sons in this vein. So we ask ourselves, 14, is there any future historical significance that can be associated with division, being Greek, and uniting under a common cause? Can we look at anything in a prophetic way and put these pieces together that it fits? And that's point 15, I propose, in regards to this. Is Moses suddenly revealing the peoples from which would arise a future progeny of notoriety, that is, Antichrist, also known as Alexander the Great? We have a doctrine of Alexander. We went over that in the book of Revelation. What I consider is being recorded for those who are privy to that insight is further validation that from the Greek people there is something exceptional that's going to occur. And today, because of our insight in regards to doctrine, the best candidate to be the Antichrist out of the list of empires, etc., nations that are presented for us in Revelation is Alexander the Great. He fits the bill across the board. And I see quite clearly to myself, at least, others may want a big issue with it, but that's their thing, a connection. There is this connection. You can't get past the point that we're emphasizing the Greeks. We're emphasizing water, sea. We're emphasizing a common cause, yet a division is ironically a part of all of this. So we can look back all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we have a hint set forth for those in the future who would be able to figure these things out, further validation, I believe, of our identity of whom the Antichrist will be. He is not Muslim, necessarily. People had their crazy ideas about the Antichrist. Well, it's this president. Or this king, the king of Spain. I remember my parents thinking about him all the time. You know, maybe he's the one, etc. With doctrine, we can not get tied up and wrapped up in all these things. Keep focused and recognize first and foremost that he is someone who has died and will be resuscitated. He is an unbeliever. He'll be resuscitated from hell. Revelation teaches us that. His life was cut short, he has long hair. He is basically bisexual, if not homosexual. He likes the little boys. And you wonder why all these things are going on. Babylon, prophetic Babylon, is setting the stage. It's getting the world ready. It is ramrodding the charge to set up for the agenda of the Antichrist. See, one of the main players in the last days, along with obviously others, but at least in regards to the political and economic movement, it is a major player, the major player of uniting the world. And he is of Greek descent. He is a Gentile. The false prophet, he's Jewish. So I believe here in Genesis 10:5, we have an implicit, subtle, the real reference to the lineage, the line from which Antichrist will come forth in the future, the Greeks, the Greek heritage. So 16, and then he wants to go back and review the doctrine to compare it. Again, we have that doctrine. 16, the symbolic reference associated with the coastal regions, that is, water and the seashore, adds further intrigue to the possibility. We see similar language used in association with the Antichrist, Revelation 13:1. And he, that being Satan, contextually, stood on the sand of the seashore. Where's the seashore? It's on the coastal region, on the coastland. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. The sea there is metaphorical, symbolic of the sea of humanity. And this looks at predominantly the Gentile race of humans versus those from the land, Israel, as is referred to, the Jewish race. The New Testament simply segregates the Jewish from the Gentile race. And the Antichrist is associated with Satan on the seashore coming up out of the sea and having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names, denoting the powerhouse that he will obviously gain control and sovereignty over to establish his foundation or rule, attempting to bring the world under the one world order of Satan or Antichrist. So we see this association. 17, Alexander the Great is Gentile, which Japheth is the primary son of Noah that produces the Gentile race. Shem produces the line of the Hebrews. Ham produces basically the Semitic alternate races of the Arabs, Middle East, etc. So Alexander the Great is Gentile, verse 17, Japheth, of Greek descent, i.e. Javan and his sons, and unites the nations under a common cause. That common cause is military and economic control, which are renowned powers of Tarshish and Kittim. All the pieces of the puzzle spread out. But when you're in the right place in regards to the scriptures and you know these things, familiar with them, then you can bring them together to help complete a picture that otherwise might have a piece or two missing beforehand. Tarshish and Kittim, compare Numbers 24:24. They're renowned in history for being these types of powerhouses among nations. Numbers 24:24, but ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher and affect Eber. So they shall also come to destruction. Greek in history overruled the Assyrian Empire. And they then go in and have a direct effect in regards to the populace of Israel. Eber being a reference to that. 1 Kings 10:22. So there we see military might. In regards to his wealth, here associated with King Solomon, verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. Wow. That's quite an economy. That's like saying today that copper's not worth anything. Well, not much more, but you know. That there is so much, such a glut of supply of gold, that the silver is nothing. See. And then verse 22, for the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Haran. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. You know, in the economic association with Tarshish. And then confer Daniel 11:30. Here, we read this previous Bible class. The ships of Kittim here are associated actually with the type of Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was actually a Roman ruler, but he's a type of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist. And for the ships of Kittim, verse 29, at the appointed time he will return, comes to the south, but this last time it will not turn out the way it did before. 34 ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore he will be disheartened, and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant, Israel, and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And then language that brings about the fact that the Antichrist is there in typology is seen in the remaining verses. Forces from him will rise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, verse 31, do away with the regular sacrifice, and will set up the abomination of desolation. So, obviously, this is prophetic. Some aspect of Greece in that general area will have some effect in regards to Antichrist's layout, economy that he's trying to establish. Understand, when he takes over, it's not going to be smooth sailing for him. I mean, the Antichrist gets jammed every which way but loose, really. The armies of the north, this guy runs under fear that the plan's not going to come through, all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't deprive us of the fact that he is operating on Satan's behalf. And that's what you would expect in the cosmos. Someone rising to power like that. But anyway. So we note that Kittim is associated with the type of Antichrist there in Daniel 11:30. So, you know, my studies, I look at it and say, well, does this mean anything or does it not? You know, it's all right here in front of us. And I believe it's, again, because others have had foresight and insight in their studies of being able to identify Alexander as Antichrist, that gives us now a heads up and further insight in regards to the scriptures that previously may have been hidden to even studious individuals otherwise, just as prophecy of nations and nations in coming about in history, and you're able to identify those in time where they couldn't beforehand. All right, 18. The divine institution of nationalism, the phrase separated into their lands, comes under attack by one of Greek descent seeking to implement a one world order. All the ideas, concepts, precepts are in place in our verse in regards to this. 19, the prophetic possibility remains speculative, but with some doctrinal parallel. Yeah, I could not go and not at least put these things down and say, hey, take a look at it. It sure fits. It sure seems to fit. 20, however, if the proposition is correct, it does provide some answer as to why Japheth, the firstborn of Noah, does not carry on the line of Christ. And quite frankly, back when I mentioned in a class that maybe I couldn't figure it out at that point in time, that maybe there was something there, a clue of why Japheth, to the progenitor, the right of inheritance coming from Noah being the firstborn, doesn't carry on the line of Christ. Maybe there's something there about it that will give us heads up of why. And here we have it. He's not the line of Christ because God foresaw in the future he's going to produce the Antichrist out of his lineage. Doesn't mean that Japheth in himself was not positive at the time or not a believer. But God has everything under control. God foresees. God anticipates. This is why a lot of times God's thoughts are not our thoughts. See? On the surface it may look like this is the way it should be. When Seamus and Tammy were here visiting, we were discussing this very scenario at one time. Because I went up to Colorado Springs and I was the tool God used to get them hooked into doctrine. And they tried for 2, 3, 4 years, you know, basically to get it, see if they could get a church going up there, enough people interested, whatever. Nothing panned out. They looked at going to Oklahoma City, nothing panned out. Their whole intentions was if I got a church somewhere else, that's where they were moving to. They identified with my voice. But God foresaw that, no, you're going to be the pastor at a church in Long Island because that pastor, his course is going to end while you're there in his ministry, and this is where you're going to be fulfilled. See, God, on the surface, it looks like this is the way it should be. But God had other thoughts because he knows other things. So that's just one of those things that you've got to recognize about God, and hence faith rests and put your trust into God, knowing that he knows the best. He knows exactly how everything is going to pan out. And therefore, he makes all of the perfect, right, correct decisions in regards to anything that's going on in life, no matter how it may seem on the surface otherwise. And obviously, this is just a great example to me that of God doing that very thing. Where under normal circumstances, James would probably carry on the line of Christ, okay, positive souls coming from there, et cetera, et cetera. But no. We have an alternate that's coming from your line. It is in total antagonism and contrast to Jesus Christ. So your line will not be it. And, you know, not unlike David being a warrior king, Solomon being a king of peace, and hence, under Solomon, the temple's built. Even though David liked that, it built it during his time. And God explains this. So you have these things. And it was fun playing detective in regards to looking at this and putting these things together in such fashion. So 21, no matter prophetic or not, the future nationalism is greatly influenced by peoples associated with the seed. If someone wants to take issue with you and strip you of that, you cannot look past the fact that people that establish coastland nations must hold some type of premier position, power, influence in regards to peoples, because they're mentioned specifically only in this instance in regards to the Table of Nations as they are recorded for us in their origination. So 22, now as these spread out, they, as with all nations, created distinct divisions of racial and social heritage, recognized further in the phrase, were separated into their lands. Separated into their lands obviously has an immediate impact in regards to the sons of Jabin, but it also encompasses and folds in all of the sons recorded. Our phrase, Farad Bet Peretz. 23, the progress of immigration and settlement into specific territories is overseen by God throughout human history. God is the author of nationalism. It's one of four divine institutions established by God. Why all that you see going on in this world today is about as evil as it can get. The attack on nationalism, free trade agreements, all this stuff. This isn't about free trade. This is about breaking down the barriers of nations and trying to capture everyone under more and more segregated and isolated powers. Again, setting the stage for the Antichrist. But God's still in charge of all this. And he oversees people migrating to different nations settlements and territories, oversees their established boundaries, when they exist, when they come to demise, etc. Acts 17:26, New Testament. And he made from one, Adam, in our context, Noah. every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times when they would exist and the boundaries of their habitations, their legal boundaries as established by them as a peoples. Compare Deuteronomy 32:8. In the Song of Moses, giving God, if you will, the glory, acknowledgement, as being God and control of history and people. Verse 8, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, which that incident we'll deal with when we get to Genesis 11. He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. Israel along with all nations. This is the reality. The arrogance of men getting themselves all the credit in regards to their power, their feats, their conquerors, all these things. It's definitely one of those areas that at least the founding of our country is a little different. Looking at the archives, the history of the attitude of our founding fathers, no matter how what kind of evil they were involved in otherwise, whether it is knowingly or unknowingly, like being part of the Masons and things of this nature. But it's all tied in. You know how the fundies are. They can take something really good and paint over it and make it look better, even though it smells like crap. See, but anyway, a lot of Christians bought into the Masonic Lodge for a number of years before they're really exposed for what they are. But anyway, God establishes all the nations. Our country, the founding fathers gave God the credit, and they looked to Him under biblical principles. But the genius of Satan takes that and he turns it into his own ploy. and really, when you think about it, the whole undoing of the nation is our unrelenting pursuit of liberty. You can say what you want to say. But the sense of democracy. And now we find the republic torn down, democracy stands. They're trying to establish it. We're trying to spread it throughout all the countries. All it's doing is creating division. See, and I'm not complaining. People might want to take issue with that, but doctrine gives us insight. Doctrine, you put on the 2020 visions, regardless of what's going on around you, so you don't get caught up in all this super patriotism and things that go on in regards to the fundy world and otherwise. See, Israel included. You know, we recognize Israel, we recognize it being God's people. But Israel is still in a state of belief. They're enemies of God right now, still. They have not been good neighbors in many nations either over the history. Things that they've done, their involvement over history. But not in an anti-Semitic way, but we recognize the facts. See, that's the Bible. It recognizes the facts. It doesn't try to gloss it over. It doesn't try to put the rose-colored glasses on looking at it. It is about reality. And reality is therefore otherwise defined and perceived through the truth of Bible doctrine for us. You can wear physically the glasses that look like Coke bottles, spiritually have perfect, perfect vision. See? Not picking on anybody. And, but anyway. So, who would ever thunk it? Out of the recording of the nations, truly this kind of insight. And this type of encouragement and edification that one can pull from the Scriptures. 24, no nation except for Israel was ever promised real estate in perpetuity. As far as the rest of the nations go, there's only one nation that God has ever promised that these are your boundaries and they are yours forever. And it will be God that keeps His word on behalf of the Jews. Once again, fortunately, just as it is in regards to nations, rise and fall, kingdoms, powers, etc., are in the hands of God, so it is in regards to the nation Israel with respect to God. Based on His name, that's why He comes in and He, through the person of Jesus Christ, overthrows all of Israel's enemies. So we're able to keep ourselves free of developing sacred cows in our life in regards to entities, national, individual, otherwise, by keeping our eyes on God, recognizing His ultimate author, His ultimate power behind all these things. 25, God has throughout history even gone so far as to blot out nations. When a nation disappears, God's behind it. See. And Psalm 9, 5 and 6. You have rebuked the nations. Psalm of David. You have rebuked the nations, verse 5. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Nations that have existed over history that men don't even remember. We'll see in regards to some of these people as we get in further into the lineages that you know, there's really no much of any history left in regards to some of these people. No. If at all. And then verse 6, the enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. Verse 26, God is the author of the rise and fall of nations, kingdoms, empires. Jeremiah 18:7-10. God is God. Who are we really to question God? He is a potter. We are that which He molds, the clay. The word of the Lord, verse 5, came to me, Jeremiah, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Whatever He determines, how He determines to form it, etc., is up to God, just as it is with any creator of things, how it will come out. 7, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. At one moment He might speak it. Puts it in the brain computer of certain people, push the button. One moment. Then an hour falls. Goodbye. But anyway. 8, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. A certain evil, just as we saw with Jonah and the Assyrians. See. They were on the verge of God destroying them as a people. But he recognized there was Paul's volition there. You never know where Paul's volition will come from. And he sends Jonah, who is supposed to be a positive, just a believer, and he acts the unbeliever's part almost in that thing. A prophet to evangelize. And it calls the dogs off, if you will, in regards to their longevity as a nation being cut shorter than it would have. Eventually, they go back to the old way. That's the way people are. But anyway. Right, another moment, verse 9, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it, to establish it, to put the seed of humanity in its place, developing the established chain of command and as a society of rule. Verse 10, then you have the caveat, if it does evil in my sight, I not obey my voice, and I will think better of the good with which I promise to bless it. As national entity identity is established in regards to development of nations, there follows a distinguished language, lashon in the Hebrew, or dialect associated with it. This reference clues the readers that the editorials reached beyond the Tower of Babel episode. Because in Tower of Babel, at that time, all of humanity spoke one language. So this clues us that this indeed is looking into the future, beyond the scope of recording. Obviously, Moses is looking back in time, recording it. 29, the phrase, quote, according to their families, Lamed Meshet, Bekah, end quote, refers to the basic tribal or clan unit. Here, it all developed out of the family unit, families that grew into nations in and of themselves. We look at it the same way in regards to identifying clans, large groups of families, like the Hatfields and McCoys, you know, of our society, having lots of kin spread over lots of territory. The tribe of Jabin includes four separate sons, with all sons and grandsons in the immediate context being of the tribe of Jabin, all part the same clan, but then they divide out and they form their own identity, their own economic, military presence and support, even though obviously often they would ally with one another. 31, these individuals are the people that sprang from them and established nations. 32, nationalism is a fundamental stage in the process of migration and settlement. It's just what evolves in the process. 33, the three main features listed in nationalism is territory. If you don't have real estate, you don't have a nation. Language, a dominant language, even though you may have certain dialects within. And obviously that's been attacked, has been attacked in our country, changing it from English, and now you can't go anywhere, you don't have the alternative for Spanish. Okay. If you move to Mexico, I guarantee you, if you want to get along, you'll learn Spanish. But not here. We're advanced. We're an advanced society. And race. On your mark, set, go. Okay. So, obviously, try to get along with everyone, but you have your distinctions. As much as they may try to tear the wall down and mold us all into some pathetic, gray-looking individual, we all still have our separate skin colors and identities and heritage that's a part of our individual persons. 34, according to verse 32, all these sons, grandsons, etc., are connected with 70 nations following the dispersion from Babel. The first 70 nations that originated on the planet post-diluvian period. All right, we're almost there, so I'll let you go. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.